Our text this morning will be taken from the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. That which was heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands which have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The title of this morning's message is Observations on Christian Joy. Our focus will be on this theme of biblical joy. Joy is a word frequently used in the Christian's vernacular, something we regularly pray for, an attitude we often encourage in one another, but rarely understand biblically in its fullest sense. The truth is, joy, more often than we'd like to admit, becomes merely theoretical or abstract, detached from the life. But the reality is, joy is a fundamental, defining attitude in the life and character of the true Christian. It is, after all, the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in the believer, enabling him, transforming him, conforming him into the image of Christ. Thus, it is a constant attitude that we must have in every season of life. It is in this context that we must understand Christian joy. Every season of life? What about those times when our plans fall apart? Or we encounter those events or situations that we did not expect? How about those circumstances that break us, causing us deep pain and overwhelming grief? Surely joy will not be present during those times. Yes, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. On that day when Horatio Spafford received that telegram from his wife that she was saved alone and his children perished in that shipwreck, he penned the words to that hymn. Even when we face the very worst experience in this life, we can and should have undiminishing joy. Is this not the testimony of Scripture? Listen to the words of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The prophet emphatically expresses his desire, his intention, self-encouragement, or determination to exercise joy in spite of all the afflictions or calamities that were predicted. However, the reality for every believer on this side of eternity is that our joy does diminish. There are many times in this world that cause us sorrow, distress, doubt, worry, fear, panic, and stress. Yet we are commanded, yes, commanded to rejoice always. The word order in that verse there in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 places the adverb first, always. Be rejoicing. Present tense, a present imperative. Always be rejoicing. The Apostle Paul especially knew the meaning and reality of this throughout his life and ministry. Take the book of Philippians, for example, the epistle of joy, where Paul mentions rejoice 17 times. Joy is the keynote of the book of Philippians. And in the context of that letter, Paul, in prison, under house arrest, suffering for the sake of the gospel in Christ, filled with great joy and rejoicing. You see, the doctrine of Christian joy is essential in understanding the true character of the Christian. To sum the words doctrine and joy, or any other attitude for that matter, do not belong together. But I remind you that it is a doctrinal approach to Scripture that is to govern our thinking, guide our lives, and rule over our emotions. The subjective aspect of the Christian life, that is our personal experience, is to derive from, to start with, to begin with the objective aspect, that is the truth revealed in Scripture. The revealed will of God, the Bible, is the standard of belief and practice. I have prepared this sermon as a study of Christian joy to give us a biblical understanding, a biblical theology, if you will, of joy. But it is not simply an exercise in academic knowledge or an academic lesson. It is my intention and my great burden to reach your heart, but through your head with the word of God, to know the will of God concerning joy, so that you would know what it is to have true abiding joy in any and every season of life. The outline is fourfold. First, an explanation of joy. Secondly, the essence of joy. Thirdly, the experience of joy. And fourth, encouragements for joy. So let us begin with an explanation of joy. What is the word that you think of when you hear the word joy? For many, the word joy is most commonly associated with the word happiness. That is how the Oxford Dictionary defines joy, as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness arising from a sense of well-being or satisfaction, the feeling or state of being highly pleased or delighted. Webster's Dictionary defines joy also as a state of happiness or felicity, but adds another element to the meaning, the emotion or feeling evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, speaking of the present tense reality, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, a future tense reality. This definition comes closer to the biblical definition, but we trace joy not just to a present satisfaction with what one possesses, but also to the prospect of possessing what one desires. However, when it comes to Christian joy, biblically defined, happiness is the wrong word or idea entirely. The world's definition of joy is synonymous with the meaning of happiness. It is used interchangeably. Happiness is an attitude or satisfaction or delight or pleasure based upon or dependent on some present or future favorable circumstance, a chance circumstance. It is related to happenstance or hap, that root word of happiness, a word that basically expresses the idea of chance or luck. Spiritual joy, the fruit of the Spirit, is lifted infinitely higher, deeper, and is more profound than this general sense of happiness. There is no hap, no chance, no luck in the joy of the believer. Spurgeon called it a celestial fruit, and earth cannot produce its like. Joy is a feeling of inner gladness in the inner man, delight or rejoicing that is based upon spiritual realities and independent of or not related to circumstances at all. I'll repeat that. Joy is a feeling of inner gladness, delight, or rejoicing that is based upon spiritual realities and independent of or not related to circumstances at all. Let me give you another concise definition of joy. It is that inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. It is the deep and abiding sense of well-being that dwells in the heart of the person who is consciously aware and intimately aware of God's unconditional love and amazing grace. In other words, joy is grace recognized. Interestingly enough, as we will see, as we will look at the Greek words for joy and rejoice, we will see that they are related to the word charis, the word for grace in the New Testament. Can you begin to see how significantly different joy is from happiness? This definition here, I think, captures the truth and reality of the joy that Scripture speaks of. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote, "Spiritual joy is a sweet and delightful passion or emotion arising from the apprehension, that is, the understanding and feeling of some good, whereby the soul is supported under present troubles and fenced against future fear." Since this joy comes from God Himself, Watson wrote, "It is built higher than upon creatures, for it is built on the love of God, on the promises of Scripture, and on the blood of Christ." Let us look at the definition of joy. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew words used for joy not only refer to the inner emotion or state of well-being, but also its expression or rejoicing. The corresponding words to joy, to the joy of the New Testament in the Old Testament are simcha in the Hebrew, which means joy, gladness, or mirth. It is derived from the Hebrew word samach, which means to rejoice. There is also sason, which means exultation or rejoicing. And it is derived from the root word sus,
which is a verb meaning to exult or rejoice. In the New Testament, the noun joy appears 59 times, and the verb to rejoice occurs 74 times. The noun is kara, which means joy as a feeling in the inner man, rejoicing, gladness, delight. The first occurrence of this word is in regards to the birth of Jesus in Matthew 2, verse 10. When they, the wise men, saw the star that was placed over where the Lord Jesus Christ was, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It is used also as a figure of speech, a metonymy, where joy is used to refer to the person or thing that is the cause or object of joy or happiness. Philippians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote of the Philippian church, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." And it is also a state or a condition of happiness or blessedness. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in the parable of the talents. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord." Kara, the noun, is derived from the verb kairio, which means to rejoice or be glad or to be delighted. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus was this: "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly." To rejoice with joy, literally. "Because of the bridegroom's voice, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." There is intense joy ascribed to John. Nothing could be a greater pleasure to him or to any gospel minister than to hear of the voice of Christ, the bridegroom, being listened to by believers, the bride. At times, the word joy is contrasted with weeping and sorrow. It was even used in the New Testament as a form of greeting. We read of Jesus coming after his resurrection to the disciples and saying, "All hail." If we were to give it and translate that into our English vernacular, we would say something like "hi" or "hello." But Jesus said, "Rejoice." How's that for a greeting, especially amongst believers, especially when circumstances and the trials and difficulties and burdens of life weigh us down, and we come and see that brother and sister in Christ, and we say, instead of "hello," "rejoice." Not in a phony way, but in a sincere, genuine way, rejoice. Rejoice in God. These are the predominant words used in the New Testament to express the doctrine of Christian joy. And they are used to speak not only of the joy that results from our present possession of God's blessings, but also from the joy that arises from a scripturally grounded hope of possessing in the future tense all that God has promised to us, and namely, what God is. We move to our second point, the essence of joy. Christian joy comes from God. Joy is a gift of God. The psalmist writes in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Joy is a gift of God. He is the source of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, the psalmist writes. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. His word also brings joy and strength in times of temptation and distress. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, the prophet writes. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. His word enables men to withstand great trials until he brings deliverance and turns mourning into joy. Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We must understand that essence of joy which comes from God, that it reflects the character of God. It is who God is. Before the foundations of the world and that eternal council of the triune God meeting together to set forth the plan of redemption, there is rejoicing in the triune God of Scripture. Our only true satisfaction and lasting joy is to be found in God alone. True joy has its source beyond merely earthly or human joy. It is a joy, as the New Testament says, in the Lord, and therefore outside of ourselves. Joy also springs forth from faith. When we are regenerated, when we are given the gifts of saving faith and repentance, love and joy and peace and the fruits of the Spirit spring forth from faith. It is, as we have already mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit. True joy is hidden within. Worldly joy lies on the outside. We read in the New Testament that your heart shall rejoice. Thirdly, the experience of joy. The reasons for joy in the Old Testament are varied. For example, there is a personal joy. People rejoiced in each other. There is joy in the occasion of one's birth, in their children, joy in the good things of life, in wine, in abundant harvest, in victory, even in an apt answer, the author of Proverbs writes. These things are common to the world's joy. Earthly joy is derived from earthly pleasures. God's goodness, for He is the supreme good, His goodness goes out to all His creation. But listen to the words of Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. We see this thought reiterated in chapter 11, verse 9. You see, in man's fallen, sinful, depraved condition, even the goodness of God, the blessing of God, is turned into idolatry and is turned towards self instead of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever and worshiping the God of this universe. Man looks to please himself. This reveals that for fallen, sinful man, earthly joy is connected with satisfying the fleshly impulses of our heart. But the author of Proverbs warns that earthly joy is transitory. It is momentary. It is short-lived. The author of Proverbs writes, after laughter comes weeping. The earthly pleasures of this world do not satisfy, because a sinner's joy is mixed with the filth of sin. It is polluted with fear, shame, and guilt. And that is the insanity of sin, is it not? Even after realizing that sin does not satisfy and turns to grief, the human heart still desires to repeat the process. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And proving that it is that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But now contrast that with the work of the Spirit upon the sinner at salvation. Yes, it is true that when the sinner is awakened to his sin, enlightened to his lost condition, he experiences the new birth. The first result upon his heart is sorrow or holy grief. The reality is that sorrow is a means to an end. Spurgeon put it this way, even as the travail of the mother leadeth up to the joy of birth, so do the pangs of repentance lead up to the joy of pardon and acceptance. The tears of godly grief for sin are meant to sparkle into the diamonds of joy in pardoning love. This godly grief is turned into holy joy once the sinner abandons self, all confidence in the flesh, and is enabled to fix his gaze with the eye of faith upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for deliverance, pardon, forgiveness, and reconciliation. You see, justification, being declared righteous before God, is the basis for true joy in the Christian life. We see that joy is not earthly joys, nor is it a joyous personality or naturally optimistic person. Joy is not the person who thinks he can alter his reality by the so-called power of positive thinking. All of these concepts of joy are transitory. They are fleeting. They don't last, and they're subject to or dependent upon some present or future favorable circumstance. Again, the author of Proverbs, as we have already mentioned, says laughter can conceal a heavy heart. When the laughter ends, the grief remains. Biblical joy transcends this. It is supernatural and reflects the one who gives this joy. For the believer, joy should start in the truth and reality of the triune, self-revealing God of Scripture. We are to joy in what God is. Matthew Henry defined joy as a constant delight in God. So joy is that reaction that we experience when we fix or set our minds upon the God of Scripture. Notice what Matthew Henry didn't say. And this is very important. He didn't say joy is a constant delight in our circumstances. There may be many reasons we can't rejoice in our circumstances, but we can rejoice in the God we serve, who controls our circumstances. We can and should rejoice in the character of our God. In the Psalms, especially those of David, joy reaches its highest expression when it is joy in Jehovah, in Yahweh, rejoicing in Him not only in what He does for His people or what He has given them, but what He is, His character, that give rise to true joy and gladness. We read of God's people rejoicing in His steadfast love, His salvation, His word and statutes, his faithfulness, his justice, his strength and greatness, his goodness, his immutability, his unchanging nature, and so on. Joy in God is the delight and pleasure the soul takes in God. My soul shall be glad in the Lord. Joy also is that reaction that we experience when we think upon the work of Christ. Christ is the very core and source of our joy. At his incarnation, he brought great joy, Luke 2, verse 10. And his final prayer for his disciples was to have his joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy is the proper act of appreciation for all that Christ has accomplished in salvation. Oh, how it should be our daily habit to consider Christ, who died for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3, reconciled us to God by his death upon the cross, Romans chapter 5, putting to death the enmity, Ephesians chapter 2, purchased us with his blood, his own blood, and cleanseth us from all sin, Acts 20, 1 John chapter 1, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians chapter 1, who was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, Titus chapter 2, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter chapter 2. This exercise in studying and meditating and contemplating our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an exercise in joy. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him I am complete. Joy, in other words, Lloyd-Jones said, is the response and reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John wrote in our text this morning. And these things, the work and fellowship of the Father and the Son, the work of Christ, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. We go on. Joy is that reaction we experience when we think upon the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings righteousness and peace and joy. We may rejoice in the assurance that we are God's children by the new birth and adoption, which are all a work of the Holy Spirit. We may rejoice in the Spirit's intercessory work in prayer, enabling us to pray aright. It is the Spirit who reminds us of the remission of our sin by means of his word and sheds God's love abroad in the heart, from where flows infinite joy and delight. It is the Spirit who grants spiritual illumination in opening the Scriptures to our understanding and edifies us under the public ministry of the Word. We can rejoice in his work of sanctification, helping us, leading us, convicting us, enabling us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. He is the one who presently gives us spiritual strength, courage, and power, even in the most difficult seasons of life. He is the one who gives and maintains our hope of final salvation and future glory. Do you see why our joy should start in the truth and reality of the triune God? Let me give you a few more as our time is running short. We are also to joy in the inscripturated word of God. Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil, a great treasure. Psalm 19, verse 8, if my son Joshua was sitting before us right now, I would ask him to recite this verse, one that he is attempting to commit to memory. Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. What? Rejoicing the heart by the discoveries of God's love to sinful men and his promises of mercy. The heart rejoices. The gospel message is the proclamation of God's saving work in Christ and is a message of great joy. And Christian joy is singular in this sense that the Christian is able to joy in affliction. Joy in the Lord is not necessarily happiness. God can give joy even in a time of great affliction. Consider the life of Job. Consider the life of the apostles. There are strong joys which can bear up a Christian's heart in trials and afflictions. It is at times in great affliction and distress for the believer, even at times when our soul seems ready to faint in despair, that God shines upon it and gives some understanding of his favor, turns the shadow of death into light. This is the case of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress through the valley of humiliation and in the valley of the shadow of death, going through these great trials, testings of the faith, being led out of them, seeing the light that shines forth, God's word and his promises, which strengthens and comforts the Christian. Thomas Watson wrote, "Joy stupefies and swallows up troubles. It carries the heart above them as the oil swims above the water." We see this emphasized over and over again by the Apostle Paul, and he was one who suffered greatly. Study church history. Study the martyrs. Hear of the marvel, even by those unbelieving witnesses, seeing them sing praises of joy to God, even as the flames consume their bodies. Great suffering, great trial, great testing of the faith, and there is joy in God that satisfies the soul and even causes the Christian to open his mouth and rejoice and sing of his God. Oh, how we must consider this even in our lives, even in the day in which we are living. There is so much more, and I encourage you to do a word study of joy and rejoice and to see all of the inner workings of joy in the life of the believer. But there is also in the end that I'll mention that there should be joy as the reaction of the promise of eternal glory. You see, when the Apostle Paul told the Colossians to set their minds on things above, as they are experiencing trials, as Christians in our day experience trials, to set our minds on things above, this earth and all of its cares and concerns and troubles weighs us down, distracts us, causes us to look inward, causes us to look at the things around us. But our minds are to be set upon things above, upon that promise which God has given by his word and his character, that he will redeem and fully save every believer, all those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of heaven, should sustain us, comfort us, strengthen us, and give us much joy. The Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord." So encouragements for joy in closing in the fourth place. Nehemiah wrote that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joys of God not only refresh the soul, but strengthen it. It strengthens us to live and even to suffer for Christ, to endure the great trials and testings of our faith, to endure the great difficulties of this life. You see, true faith is never alone, but produces a strong love to Jesus Christ and even inexpressible joy. We have much reason to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We must understand that the world cannot take away this joy and this comfort and this peace. You see, joy is couched between love and peace. That is the divine order. Joy springs or flows from that love and leads to that peace or contentment in all that God does, in His divine providence, how He cares for us, how He is working out every affair of our life to conform us more into the image of Christ. We are to be encouraged by this reality and truth of God's Word. In closing, one observation. This has been an encouragement to believers. But now I leave a word and a plea to the unconverted. What is it that brings you fulfillment and joy in life? Your answer to that question reveals more about your heart and relationship with God than you may know. Are you living to indulge and satisfy every desire of your heart because you have convinced yourself that this life is all there is, so you might as well enjoy it? Be assured that God will call you into judgment. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Listen closely. God registers every one of your sinful thoughts and desires and deeds. And when the Lord comes, He will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human hearts. There is a day coming that will bring men's secret sins into open day and discover the secrets of their hearts. My plea to you today is flee from the coming wrath of God. Turn from your sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ this day and His righteousness. It is your only remedy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and you will know what true love, joy, and peace is. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, O God, that You are a God who is a God of love, a God who brings great joy and peace to every believer. Comfort us this day. Strengthen us in our faith and our inner man. Oh God, help us by Your Spirit, by the work of Christ, that we may rejoice. We may know what true joy is. Glorify Yourself in the preaching of Your Word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.